You already had it on pause. We're still studying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. That's a big deal. Let's go to Ephesians. I think we went there. Yeah, we already did that. We did Ephesians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. No, let's not go there. Let's go to John 15. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bringeth forth more fruit. And now you are clean through the word which I have spoken. The word purgeth is the word, it's a variant of the word catharso. It's catharizo, which means it's the verb for Let me go this way. In 15:3, it's now you are clean. That's the noun, catharsis. Catharos, what we get. It means totally empty. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken. But before the noun, there's the verb. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And the verb is catharizo. Now, that's more and more different ways of talking about repentance. The preaching of the cross has but one thing, that it brings forth repentance. No one in his right mind would ever consider total and complete emptying of themselves, voluntarily be willing to be purged. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit after conversion. Everything must be purged. Now, stop and think how, in your own experience, how incredibly difficult that is. How incredibly difficult it is come to complete repentance. Now think of the church as a whole. Think of how long he has been waiting for his people to be purged, to be clean. They're clean by the word that he has spoken of. Why? Because he has purged. We are on the threshing floor. That's the other parable for what we where we are. And that only purpose of the let's look at that. Let's go to Luke something. Luke 3. Yeah, this is what John the Baptist says about the mystery of God. Verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Now, why were they in expectation? They were in expectation because the 70th week of Daniel was over. There was no floating week or gap as is taught today. The 70th week was over. Oh, yeah, I got to do this. In Daniel 9, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint, or to Christ, the most holy. So all of Israel was waiting in expectation at this time, because they didn't know exactly, but they knew that the 70th week that Daniel prophesied of was over, or was just about to be over. Remember, all the rich Jews moved back from Cyprus and Rome and elsewhere.
Jubilee, right?
Huh? And the Jubilee? Well, yeah, but it was also a Jubilee. The year Christ was crucified was a Jubilee year. But before then, people like Mark's parents and Barnabas and a whole bunch of people moved back from Cyprus because they were in expectation and they didn't want to miss the Messiah. Now, we are in expectation because we think there's something left to come, something left to happen. But there isn't anything left to happen. It's finished. He brought in an end of sins. He finished the transgression. All of it is done. It was done at the cross. At the cross, we are purged because we are dead. But how long does it take for us to see that? And that's what's the only reason we don't see it is because of rebellion. So now we're in Luke 3. Oh, no wonder I'm looking in Luke. In verse 15, and the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So again, everything about what we call sanctification, or the life, the walk, or whatever we want to talk, it's all about this singular thing, purging. But what do? We want to learn more. We want to find out more stuff. We want to have more opinions.
So then the seeing of the finished work of the cross is the purging.
Amen.
And that's what you see. The rest of it is not, I have something to do here.
There's nothing left to do.
I'm going to purge myself.
Yeah.
You have been purged.
Yeah. Except. Unless you resurrect the evil one.
But then then when you see that, you repent and reckon.
Amen. All right. Let's look at... let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is a sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The idea, we've purged out the old leaven. What is the old leaven? It's every one of your thoughts. every one of your how-tos. Why? Why? How could that? How could you? Why would you want to purge those things out? Only if you understand that he is his own dynamic and doesn't need your help except to empty. And you can't empty until you see vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and chasing wind, or vexation of the spirit. But what is vexation of the spirit means chasing wind. How much wind did you chase yesterday? How many things did you give importance to?
That goes back to John cutting the branches.
Yeah.
Things that grow out of you.
All right, let's go to 2 Timothy 2, where we were. But go to verse chapter 2, yeah.
What chapter?
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Okay.
This is all now about Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who say the resurrection is past already, who concerning the truth have erred in verse 18. Well, let's start in 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker or a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And remember, iniquity isn't necessarily something that the world thinks is evil. Iniquity means self-seeking. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, catharsis, catharizo, purge, empty. Do you have any opinions about something? I have to apologize to your relatives here, because they were talking about Dr. Phil. And I really just don't like him. He's a psychologist that became famous because he was on Oprah, and then he got his own shows and everything. I called him a high priest of Babylon, because everything is how to, what you should do about this. And so I had this opinion about him that to people who what I think I saw in your stepmother's, I mean your mother-in-law's face, is that she really likes him. And as soon as I said it, I should have asked for forgiveness then, but something else was going on, and so. But that's a stupid opinion. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, it may make sense in the body to show that why he has on the Babylonian garment and why he is, teaching cause and effect. But I shouldn't have said it in that context. Anyhow. So now we just went to we did that. Now let's go to Hebrews 9. Couple pages to the left. Speaking of such, where's Ronnie been? I haven't seen him for two or three days.
He's not been feeling well ever since he got out of the hospital.
This one's important. In verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, the word for conscience here isn't what we think of as a conscience. It's purge your consciousness from dead works in order to serve the living God. Because if you have these dead works that Paul said the Lord delivered him from, that you're warned about in the Lord's Prayer, by not going inward for any reason, then you can see. But if you don't know, you're just hardwired to think about stuff. We talked last night about when we talked about last night. I went on a rant, I think, last night. And Helga behaved herself last night.
Bah.
Hmm?
Bah.
Bah.
What's the difference here? The blood of bulls and goats sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, whereas Christ took it, I guess, a much deeper level through the consciousness?
Consciousness, yeah.
But there is a difference.
Well, the only thing that the blood of bulls and goats did was they caused you to have no guilt, because the animals who typified Christ in all the various offering and grades had taken away their sin. Now much more has purged your conscience from the dead works of thought in order to serve the living God. Amen.
Well, so then guilt and is a lower level, I guess. This, because the much more has to be something. And so consciousness is it more complete something, I assume. Follow me?
Let me see if I can answer it by scripture.
All right.
Go to Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged and have had no more consciousness of sins. Does that answer it? Okay, let's go to John. Let's go back to John 15. This is your question is a lot of times your questions are just goofy, but this time your question has value, because a lot of people in the why do I do that? Now I'm going to get some emails about why do I pick on Gary so much.
I forgive you when I walk through the door in the morning. I know what you might say. Where are we going, John?
Right, John 15. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Does that clear it up any? Or just make it more confusing?
Well, no, it kind of soaking in, you might say, is there's something much more substantial to the person of Christ than the blood of bulls and goats. That was fine as a picture.
That was a picture.
It's a type, and it did what it's supposed to do. They did feel no guilt. That's pretty good response to a sacrifice. Christ, when he did that, it change the entire structure of your existence.
Change the calculus.
Yeah.
Because you're now dead.
Right. And your life is now his. Not you not feeling guilty, but a completely new thing.
You see, the before, you remember, they had trespass offerings and they had sin offerings. The trespass offerings were for the little goofy things you do or the things you did unimportant, or that you didn't think were really blah, 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 blah. And the sin offering was they didn't really know what it was for. Because who would have guessed that the desire for self-seeking was sin? So Christ, when he came, he said, now you have no more cloak for your sin. And many times the people's response in the offerings was just an act of self-seeking. Right? Same as now what people do with God. They put God's name and God's going to fix them and make them pretty and whatever. But once he spoke to them, and once you hear, then the self-realization is the sin. What you do is the trespass. So sin is what you are. Trespass is what you do. But a handful of people, according to the scriptures, saw that complete, well, more than a handful, but...
Yeah, so the trespass, the bulls and goats took care of the trespass, what they did, no guilt. Christ took care of...
Well, no. The intent, in type, the trespass and sin took care of both the sin and the trespass. But they didn't realize that the act of wanting to get better or even wanting to be free from sin was an act of self-realization.
Okay, so they just didn't see.
Well, Abraham saw. Yeah, but Moses saw. A few saw, but again.
And so in today's world, religion takes care of that. Kind of
well, religion is just like the people, either for most people. Listen carefully. For most, what was that? Screech. Was that you? For most people, many people. I don't say most. Many Christians are still in Egypt. They maybe have a little bit of understanding of the blood, and they're still trying to get to the best, the land of Goshen. Some Christians have passed through the Dead Sea, the Red Sea in baptism, but they don't know what to do about the law, so they make up their own laws. Promise keepers. They couldn't keep the first 10, so they invented 7 others. And then it goes on, this apprehension. They're really already in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, but their apprehension of it is a far, far away. And so Christ would have us see that we are, the journey is finished. We are already have been perfected by one offering. We are already on the mercy seat. We are already sitting with him, in him, and he in us. So there's nothing, it's all finished. Now, it's none of our business why that is, except that I believe, and we've talked before, that it takes up a whole bunch of different kind of cells to make up the bride, the body of Christ. Amen? So does that answer all your questions?
I'm good.
All righty. Now to finish all this, let's go first to 2 Corinthians 11. This one we studied much lately. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, again, here it ties directly the serpent to the mind. You understand that?
What a great contrast, because we all know that serpent and how complicated he can make things.
All right, now go to back just a few verses. Chapter 10, verse 4. Verse 3. For though we walk, and that's always, when it says we walk, it's always in the present tense. We walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing, or it says in Greek, high place, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, the only thing, I believe each one of you, your obedience has been fulfilled because at some point you've seen that Christ is in you. Not just the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if you've seen that, then your obedience is fulfilled. But now you must have in a readiness to revenge this disobedience at all times, to bring every single thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And to do that, you can never see that you have, if you ever think you have something to do, if you ever think you need something, if you ever think you want to change about something about yourself, then you can never bring every thought into captivity because you're still waiting for something to happen. But once you've seen it, just once, then you are empowered to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I challenge you to do it today. Have a thought that can stand against, you've been perfected by one offering, it's finished, and you own all things. There's no thought that can stand against that. But do you go to war with your thoughts in that arena, or do you just nurture them because you think you got something to do? Does that communicate to anybody?
Yeah, he gets it.
Now you understand here. Now we're closing out, or about to. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. So he first was, he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, which means he was delivered out from among the dead even before he was beheaded. But his prayer then was to be delivered, and again, in the verb tense and the subjective, it means that he this evil work, he wasn't worried about somebody else's, it was his own evil work, and that could only be his thoughts. And so now we spent the whole week on being on that, what that means.
There's kind of a little subtlety in here where the Lord will deliver me. It's like there's a repentance where you try and repent by your own strength as opposed to the Lord delivering you. He allows godly repentance.
Let me ask you this. Is there anything, today, this right now, is there anything that isn't finished for you?
For me, no.
No, for you and whatever. No, it's not. And what's the motivation for those jobs?
Take care of my customers. Get my men work.
Is your motivation to make money?
Not apparently.
No, that's been God.
No, I don't really work for money much. I work.
Not much.
Not much, because it has to happen so I can take care of other people's
No, it stuff. Doesn't. That's the point. That means that you believe there's something that you have to do in order to do this or that. What I'm telling you is the only thing that you have to do is love your neighbor as yourself and meet a need. You never, ever, ever think about the money. Because once you think about the money, by definition, you've resurrected the evil one. Now you just simply pour yourself out to your workers and to your customer. You're a servant to all of them. But if once you get deceived in thinking, well, I've got to get to do this so I can do that, then you've fallen, you put on the Babylonian garment.
Well, let's get real.
Well, I'm getting real, right. As real as I know how to be.
Because you have the same thing I have. Every once in a while, there's no money in the foundation. What happens? Always got to go get something.
Right.
So that's just the way life is. That's not.
Yeah, but it isn't. I have no investment whether we get it or not. That's not my business.
Well, it is kind of my business. Part of what I.
Yeah, but I'm saying you're no different.
I think I know what you're saying. Yeah,
the minute you think it's your business, then you've resurrected. Then you haven't purged the temple. I promise you, there is more freedom than you can imagine if you can capture this.
Yeah, I'm glad we're talking about it.
We've been talking about it for 35 years. But you did. I mean, you've always had this tendency to justify. And I'm saying there, you can't have it at all. It's all love. If there's any other thing going on, then God has to, you the Holy Spirit has to be your enemy. And he'll allow you to survive because he wants your full sanctification. But there's no freedom.
I'm listening to all this, and if you serve, love your customer's friend, and meet need, and do it.
Your need is never your business.
But you do all that, you will be provided for.
Amen. But if you, that's why in your case right now, you're don't worry about what you're going to do, whatever it is. You don't have to. Whatever is set before you, go do it.
I understand what you're saying.
But once you get into the thing of fear, because what it is really is fear. And I know you know what I'm talking. All three of you know what I'm talking
sadly,
about.
Sadly, fear is a motivator at times.
Well, but it's not a motivator in the spirit. If you want to live in the flesh, fear is a motivator. Love is the only motivation. Faith that worketh by love.
I agree.
But do you see how subtly you get deceived? Because you fall back into believing you're part of that system out there. And therefore you justify doing all of the cause and effect things. I'm saying repent of that. And give your sustenance and your whatever. It's just God's business, not yours. John, where are you?
Right here.
Are you hearing?
Yeah.
Any response?
I don't like it, but I understand it.
What don't you like about it?
It's counterintuitive to graven images and all the things that we so it's abrasive. I mean, it doesn't
mesh with your thoughts.
No.
Because it's faith. It's pure faith. Faith which worketh by love. But when you, well, I do it most of the time, no. Sometimes I have to work for money. No, you don't. You're deceived.
Part of what's happening here is that I'm knee deep in all the numbers, all the financial numbers. And I've got to make this work. That's an exercise, I guess, of the mind or whatever. My ultimate end, I'm doing it not for me, but for everybody that I serve, my family, my workers, the community.
But hear me.
That's the,
when it says you, it's got to include you and yours.
I didn't do that.
No, because you're worried about providing for your family.
Well, I've got to have some reason why I'm doing that. I mean,
no, you know you don't. You got the only reason is. You got to understand when it talks about abandon yourself, take no thought for this. It's you and yours. Remember when he had made an end of commanding you as disciple, then he goes and takes care of them. Your faithfulness is more important to the mystery than anything else that's going on.
I don't understand.
It's not more, well, I said that wrong. Your faith is the only thing that's happening. But if you leave faith to return to cause and effect, you've put on the Babylonian garment.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Amen? Amen, amen, John?
A hearty amen, John?
No, this is the meaning of freedom. All righty. Any other comments? Helen, you have perfect understanding?
You love it?
Take it, big guy.